Thank you, choir. There are two ways that the church historically has gone about organizing sermons. The first is lectionary. A lectionary is a way of picking up a sermon that might be out of context from the previous week or the coming week, but it's a way of laying out Scripture in a three-year cycle so that you will get the bulk of Scripture in that three-year cycle. And so every week in a lectionary, the pastor has the option of choosing an Old Testament passage, a New Testament passage, or a Pauline letter, usually. And those passages, they would choose one to do. The other way, which I've been raised in and much more familiar with, are series. Because I think we connect more and more as we think about things through the week. And series can be done in a variety of ways. We looked at the book of Jeremiah. That's a series that we went through. You can also look at a series as a topic, like how to live in your house with people and relationships. This summer, we always do a fun thing this summer, and the worship committee has just decided that we're going to do first-person sermons as a series called Villains of the Bible. And we're going to create a little melodrama kind of atmosphere in that. But I say that because if any of you want to preach, you might have a good villain that you want to say, this is the reason this guy or gal was in Scripture, and what redemption happened around them, and what we can learn from their usually poor choices or catastrophic choices in some regards. But if you would like to do that, I will happily work with you. Whenever that's happened during the summer, I help people pick a scripture and look at the character. We'll look at how to construct it together and set up a couple of meetings if you would like. And so if you're interested in doing that, please come and see me. But this series that we're into right now is unique in that it is a series based on a word. Now, it's a little more difficult to do a series based on a word, but these nine words that we're looking at are so important to our Christian walk that we need to sometimes just take a pause because we read right over a word and we think, yeah, yeah, yeah. And we don't stop and contemplate that word, look at it from different angles, see how it becomes a part of our life and exposes where it isn't evident in our life. And we get this from a very important passage in the book of Galatians. It's a passage where Paul has just contrasted what we shouldn't be doing, what a Christian individual and community should not be participating with. And then he switches up and goes to the positive. Always, the positive is so much more important for us to look at. It's so easy for us to look at the negative. And the negative brings us down where the positive lifts us up. And the passage is found in the 22nd verse of Galatians. Paul writes, "By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, which we looked at last week, and joy, which we looked at last week, peace, which we're going to look at today, and patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And then Paul puts in a little joke. He says, there is no law against such things. You know, when you see all of those attributes, you can find no fault with them, can you? In fact, they're very appealing attributes, aren't they? I mean, most of us wish we would be described by those. And he goes on, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, competing against one another, envying one another." but rather evidencing these individual characteristics. And so today, the problem with doing this type of a sermon is I comb scripture. So I literally gave Sandy my sermon outline and text and title and everything with four different scriptures on each Sunday. But we are going to focus on one, and I'm going to sneak in a second one today. The passage comes from the book of Ephesians, another letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus. It is one of the longest discourses or sermons he gives, and it's on exhorting or pleading with the church to live a certain way. And it begins this way in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, or one bound to the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. There's one of our words. With patience, a word we'll look at today. Bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. May God bless the reading of His Word. We pray with me. Lord God, as we look at these two key characteristics, these two fruits of Your Spirit living through us, please open our eyes and our hearts to ourselves and to our world. Lord, You need to speak to us, for You are our rock, our strength, and our salvation. Amen. You know, there are two dynamic facts about peace that are both in Scripture. The first is that peace is a gift from God. Peace comes from God and happens to us and through us. If you remember the Aaronic benediction, you've heard it a lot of times. It's found in Numbers 6, and it's how Aaron, the first high priest, was told to bless Israel. It's found in verse 22 of chapter 6, and it goes like this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, and thus shall you bless the Israelites. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. There's that word, peace. You know what? That word peace in Hebrew is shalom. It is a very multifaceted word. But it is the result of blessing. Another key word in the Israelite worship. There are two words for bless in Hebrew. The first is barach. Barach means literally to bow down to someone. So when you're asked to bless the Lord, you are bowing down in reverence to the Lord as you do in a prayer. But interestingly, Hebrew words have double meanings. When it's assigned to God, it doesn't mean that He bows down to us. What it means is He stoops to our level. Like a parent would stoop down to look eye to eye to a toddler to talk to him or her. It's a motion of Him removing Himself from His lofty position to be down with us. Now, in this passage, it tells us that God stoops. The Lord stoop and be with you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. That comes from the great word Shekinah, which means truth or glory. It's the wonder of God. May the wonder of God be evident upon you. and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance to you. That word means literally to smile upon you. May God, because in Hebrew, when you are bringing down the countenance of another person, that's a frown. You ever noticed how you react to frowns? Somebody frowns at you, what do? You kind of go, whoa, what did I do? You know? But if you smile at somebody, what's the natural response? Smile back, isn't it? It lifts your spirit. God is telling us that he smiles on us. He has given us his blessing, and the result of that blessing is shalom, God's peace on us. When God smiles on us, it gives us strength to smile on this world. But also, there are passages that talk about peace as not something that simply God gives to us, but God expects us to carry forward and give to one another. We just studied the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with the Beatitudes or blessings. That word is a different Hebrew word for bless. It's ashar, and it means to be right where you should be, on the right road. And in that, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Peace is a key that is carried through from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, all the way into Christianity. How do we live in peace? James goes on to interpret that in James 3 by saying, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Shalom is a word that is rich in meanings. It's so rich that when they translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek in about 250 BC, they had to use three different Greek words to encompass the full meaning of shalom. The first and most common word in Greek is eirene. Eirene literally means a cessation of war. It's a time of peace, a time when no conflicts are happening. It was a time in Jesus' day when the people of the culture looked to Rome. And one of the things that historians note about the Roman rule was the Pax Romana. You ever heard that term? The Peace of Rome. And it meant that the Rome was so committed to there being peace in the whole governance of their many conquests, that they kept roads open and safe and traveled by soldiers that would prevent bandits from getting to you. It increased trade, it increased the ability to be safe in your own home. And the peace of Rome, the Pax in Latin, of Rome, was known. Well, that at eirene. Eirene literally is not simply being at peace, but it's also the absence of any hostile feelings. And you know those ideas. You can be smiling, and then yet your heart's troubled. You know, somebody in your workplace has got it out for you and you just don't like going to work right now, or the neighborhood's a little wonky, you know, with some character or other stirring up trouble, and you just don't feel at peace, right? Or in your family, there's some discord and there's no peace, even though everything seems okay to the outside. Well, that would also be eirene. But the second word is a word that we translate salvation. It's soter. And that translates the word shalom as well. Because shalom is a deeper meaning than simply the peace on the outside. But it's when we can get to the level that nothing in our environment rattles us. Yeah, there might be discord, but I'm at peace. I'm where I should be. I have been saved. I am safe. Martin Luther King was fond of this saying. He said, "True peace is not merely the absence of some negative force, tension or war. It is the presence of some positive force, justice, goodwill, brotherhood." That's when we feel safe, when there's a positive as well. The third word even takes it further. It's teleos. And teleos means completeness or fulfillment. It is the sense that when we are at peace, we can fulfill who we were meant to be. Now, deep inside, when we resonate on that, there are times in our lives when we know we're not being at our best. We're not fulfilling who we need to be. And sometimes it's because there's some static in our world. It's just out there buzzing. And it keeps us from being as restful as we want to. We are not able to be all we want to be. Oswald Sanders said, "Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God." Ultimately, Scripture always says peace is attached to what God wants for each of us. Peace is primarily about our reactions in the world, isn't it? To others. It was during the Cold War that Ann Landers, the columnist, wrote a column, and she tried to depict what the earth would be like after a nuclear holocaust. And she asked all of her readers to clip the article and send it to the White House. About 3 weeks later, the president wrote her a letter, which he acknowledged that he had received over 200 of those clippings. Today it'd be email or Instagram or something like that, and he'd receive probably about 2 billion. But his response was this. He wrote a letter and he said, "Thank you for your article, but I think you had them send it to the wrong place. They should have sent it to the Kremlin." And in a follow-up article, she wrote, "That's the problem with peace. It's always about the other guys." And that is the problem with peace, isn't it? Oh, they do this to me and they do that to me. But it's primarily about us individually. When we look at what peace is, if we want that to be the fruit of the Spirit, and I must confess to you, these were the two hardest spiritual fruits for me to look at in my own life. It is so important that we say, what is the source of our peace? What is it that sustains us so that we can be peaceful? Well, if peace is about us, patience is a focus on what others do. What others do can bring us peace or disaster, can't it? In The Imitation of Christ, Thomas A. Kempis says, "First put yourself at peace, and then you may better make others at peace. A peaceful and patient person is of more profit to him or herself and to others than a learned person who has no peace." Now, the word in Greek that is used, Greek is often a language that's used by the scientific community. You know why? Because they take these long compound words to identify exactly what they're saying. And the word for patience is macrothumia. It's a compound word that means a distance from fury. Macro means a distance. It can be a long distance. Macro is big, a great distance. Keep it a distance. Keep me at a distance from my anger, my fury, which thumio is. It's a word that's used in a very famous parable in Matthew 18, excuse me. It's that parable where the slave was owing a master, Jesus says, 10,000 talents. Now, we know that that is a That is 6 years of some, I mean, up to 15 years of someone's wage at that time. It's a massive, it's an enormous debt. And what the guy says is, as he's brought before the master and asked why he hasn't paid this enormous debt, he says, "Have patience with me. Remove your fury from me from a distance, and I will pay you everything." And Jesus says, the master, out of pity, it's better translated, I think, compassion. Splignoma is the word. Out of compassion for him, the Lord released the slave. And you know what happened? The slave went right out and found somebody that owed him $10. And this little slave that owed him $10 acts the same thing. He asked, "Have patience with me." And the guy said no and threw him in the slammer. And you know what happened? The master heard about it and called that servant back that owed him 10,000 talents and said, "No more will I have patience with you." Patience. Moving ourselves out of the reactive fury to give ourselves some time to think about it. It's also that this word, macrothumia, can put the emphasis on the wait part. We need to wait and evaluate. How many of you have been told at one time or another, don't be a reactive person? Don't go and say right away the first thing that's on top of your head. Why? Because patience will teach you to calm your words, won't it? But it also is a longing waiting, isn't it? Sometimes it's the heartbreak of waiting to mend a love tear in a relationship. Best friends, spouses, parents. All those sometimes demand a waiting, like this dog sitting in the snowstorm saying, "I'm waiting for you to return to me. It's cold out here." Richard Hendricks said, "Second only to suffering, waiting may be the greatest teacher and trainer in godliness, maturity, and genuine spirituality that most of us ever encounter." To learn patience is to be a wise person and to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. To not be the first one to talk. My mind is always going. People come to me and I'm just going. I have such a struggle with patience. I had it when I was an athlete. I have it in conversations. I have it with myself. This Thursday, I went to a baseball game, one of our kids at Hart Complex. His team's in the playoffs, and I wanted to support him. And the game was tense and exciting, but there was this little guy. He was shorter than anybody else, and he got up there to bat, and he dug in with a sense of incredible intensity, and he looked like he was just going to smash the ball, and he struck out. But then I saw him just beat himself up. He's, "Oh, got it." And he's walking back to the dugout like this, and the guys that are on deck are saying, hey, calm down. It's no big deal. Shake it off. It'll be good. One after another as he walked into the dugout. And I thought to myself, I wish I could tell that kid. His worth is not based on whether he hit the ball or not. Because I wished I could tell Bill Barnes that. And right away I thought, you're only as good as your next sermon, Bill. And that's not true. That's the lie that I buy into. So peace, a confidence of who we are. And patience, what God has planned for us, is important. Let me give you a final illustration. When he was inaugurated as the U.S. president in January 1961, John Fitzgerald Kennedy famously challenged the Americans, saying, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Less than 2 months later, he established one way that Americans could do that when he signed an order to set up the Peace Corps. JF Kennedy's idea was to get thousands of people who were not professional diplomats, not career adventurers, but just ordinary people with perhaps a particular skill set, agriculture, engineering, teaching, to fan out into the world to help people. The Peace Corps, see what it's named? Its goal is for peace. Has been in existence for 53 years. It continues to serve opportunities. It's not the fashion of the day now. But in this half century, more than 200,000 Americans have joined the Peace Corps. They've served in 139 countries and made a difference every day with innovation, creativity, determination, and compassion. When I was in Malawi, Africa, I worked with Peace Corps members to connect them with the mission of the church to build what were called dry wells. Those were wells that would allow water to come up out of dry ground to give people clean drinking water. I saw from that action and those people who weren't necessarily doing it out of religious reasons, but were doing it for good, I saw the character of God. We as the people of God are called to live the fruit of the Spirit. So we might ask ourselves, maybe it's not, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. But maybe we could reword that. Ask not what God can do for you, but what you can do this week for God. How can your peace, how can your patience continue to bring about His work in this world? In what sense can your personal mission be more peaceful, be more patient? And in what place right now would you commit this week, and pick one? It might be your workplace, it might be your community, it might be your home. What are you going to do to live the fruit of peace? And where are you going to employ the action of distancing yourself from your initial rage to allowing patience to be a fruit that shines through in you? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your love, which continues to watch over us. Thank you for these words that take some study and some thought. Help these words to manifest themselves in many different ways to us as we continue to commit ourselves to being people of your kingdom, ambassadors of your will, examples of what it means to be in the family of God. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.